Luke chapter 11, verse number 27. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Now, we got down to verse 26 last time. I'm going to pick up verse 27. But I remind you, in this section in the book of Luke, you're going through some things where Luke is illustrating the power and the importance of what he tells him back in verse 13 when he says, if you ask of the Father, and he'll give you the Holy Spirit. And then he talks to them about that it's in verse 14 and following, it's through the Spirit of God that they have power over Satan and his program. And verse 24, 25, and 26 we studied last time, where this great opportunity that lays in front of the nation Israel to have Satan cast out. And the idea of throwing Satan out isn't that you would just be there empty, but that you'd then fill the house with Christ. And so Christ comes and he casts Satan out, and then their opportunity then, when he casts Satan out, their opportunity is to invite Christ in. But they haven't done that. They've rejected Christ. And so the evil spirit comes back, and the latter end is worse than the first. And when you study that out like we did last time, you see that the end result of that in the tribulation is the Antichrist comes back and takes over Israel in the last days. Now, when he was talking about those things, this woman says to him, verse 27, it came to pass as he spake these things, as he's telling that parable to them and making the point about the opportunity that lays in front of the nation and the danger that they face when they don't ask for the Spirit. And they aren't filled with the Spirit. The unclean spirits come back. This woman spake these things. A certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee. And that's, she's saying, boy, you know, it would be wonderful to have been your mother. What a joy it is to have a relationship with you and to be in your family and to have been your mother. And then he says, yes, rather. Something more important than being my mother and physically related to me. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So what he's doing here is he corrects this false idea about how to have a relationship with him. Now, Matthew puts this in a different context over in Matthew 13 when it happens, but Luke is putting it here because there's a train of thought that he's putting forth here. And this issue about relationship, it's to have a relationship with God is first an issue of a spiritual thing. It's not just the physical thing. Now, Israel had a spiritual relationship, a physical relationship, rather, with God. They were God's chosen people. They could say, we have Abraham as our father. And when you were an Israeli, a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the 12 tribes, it is necessary in order to be a real Jew. It is necessary in order to be the Israel of God that you be physically the descendant of Abraham, that you be a physical, there is a physical component in that. But there's something more than that, actually more important than that, and that is the spiritual component, to hear the word of God and to keep it. And the problem with the people Christ is talking to is not that they don't have they have the physical and they think that's all there is to it. And they've missed the spiritual component. Now he's going to spend the rest of this chapter dealing with that issue of the relationship the way to have a relationship with God is not the physical element alone. It's also the spiritual component of hearing and keeping His word. By the way, when he says that in verse that woman says that blessed is the womb that bare thee. You know, there's a whole religion built on. The mother of Jesus. Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. That kind of stuff. And there's a whole religion built on that. And if you wanted to build it on that and think that Mary was the mother of God and all that kind of business, this is a passage here that those folks need to consider. Because Jesus said, no, it is, the issue isn't blessed is my mother. But really the issue is blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Blessed is those are those who have this spiritual relationship. And by the way, come with me to John chapter 2. John chapter number 2. In John chapter 2, there's a marriage that takes place in Canaan of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Verse number 2, both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. And he said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't let my kids talk to my wife like that. I used to tell my kids that they'd sass their mama, be rude to her. Now, when they got a little older, when they were little, you know, you just make them hush. But when they got a little older and you could reason with them, I'd get them aside and I'd say, you know, you may be so sorry as to talk to your mother that way, but you aren't talking to my wife that way. So I better not hear that kind of words coming out of your mouth again to my wife. You may be the sorry kind of person to talk to mama that way, but you're not talking to my wife that way. Not long as I'm bigger than you are. In fact, I just had my own son last time we were in Arizona. His little boy, little Rick, my grandson. You know, he's 7 years old. Hard to believe, but he is. And going on, well, you know, he's going on 15. And he was sassing his mama. And I started to jerk a knot in the back of his hair. And then I thought, well, maybe I should let his daddy do that. And I took his dad aside and reminded him, do you remember what I used to tell you? Well, you need to go tell him, you need to impart that wisdom, threat, and fear to your son. Go defend your wife. Well, I say all that just to say, verse 4 is not a real quaking at his mother. It's almost dismissive of her. Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not come. I don't need instructions from you right now. As mother said unto the servants, and here's what I want you to see. Whatsoever he, not me, but he saith unto thee, unto you, do it. You know the instructions that Mary would give to somebody? If you could talk to her tonight, you know what she would say? Whatever he says, do it. Why? Well, that's the answer is in Luke 11:28. Blessed are they that hear the word of God, hear what he says, and keep it. That's how you have a real spiritual relationship. That's how the real value in a spiritual relationship comes. And Israel wasn't getting that. The people he's ministering to had ignored that. Now, verse 29, Luke 11:29. When the people were gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. Why? They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas, the prophet. Now, you got to think about that verse in the context that we're reading it in. In John chapter 4, Jesus said to that nobleman, he said, I know that except you see a sign and wonder, you won't believe. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 that the Jews require a sign. So it isn't a bad thing for them to seek a sign. The problem is that when he says this evil generation, the problem with these people isn't that they're seeking a sign, is that they're wanting another sign beyond the ones they've already gotten. They haven't believed any of the ones they've gotten yet. And it's in essence, they're saying, if you show us the right one and we'll believe. Look back at verse number 14. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. He performed a miracle. This guy that couldn't talk, threw the devil out, the guy can talk. And some of them said, he cast out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils. And others tempted him, sought of him a miracle from heaven. Well, what did he just do? Didn't he just do a miracle? And they're saying, well, just show us a miracle from heaven. You see, the problem isn't that they didn't have miracles. They hadn't seen any signs. And they're saying, if you just show us a sign, we'll believe. They'd had sign after sign after sign after sign. They're asking for another sign while they're ignoring the miracles that he's doing. They're not going to believe no matter what he does. That's the point. So he says to them, he says, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign. I've given them signs from day one all the way till now, and they're still looking for signs. And there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Now, that sign of the prophet Jonas is the issue of the resurrection. Hold your hand here and come back to Matthew chapter 12. Luke doesn't go into, in this passage following, all the detail, the doctrinal details that Matthew does. And the reason is that Luke's purpose is not to go through all the doctrinal details, the fine print that Matthew's going through. Luke is given the human interest side of the story, so to speak, and he's focusing on the spiritual element that's missing among the people that they're ministering to. Now Matthew's more of the legal brief, where he's, you know, dotting the I's and crossing the T's and doing all that kind of stuff. Matthew 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from you. And there's people asking for more signs. They already seen a sign. He's already given them the sign. But now they're wanting more. They're ignoring the ones they've already had. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now that's the issue of the resurrection. You remember what happened to Jonah? Jonah is a great picture of the nation Israel. Jonah is told to go to Nineveh and preach to Nineveh so that about the coming judgment of God on Nineveh. Jonah, instead of going to Nineveh, he runs to the hills. Now he says in Jonah chapter 4 that the reason that he ran from God instead of going to Nineveh is that he knew that God was a merciful God, and that if he went to Nineveh and preached judgment, and if by chance they repented, God would forgive them. And he didn't want them forgiven. He wanted God to destroy them, because the Ninevites were tremendous enemies of Israel, and Jonah wanted them wiped out. He didn't want to even risk the possibility of God forgiving them. So rather than carrying God's word to the Gentiles in Nineveh, Jonah refused to go. Well, that's just what Israel does. Instead of being the channel of God's message to the nations, they refuse. Well, Jonah got on the boat, you know, and they had the storm. He says, throw me in the sea. I'm at fault. And the great fish, the whale, the book of Jonah calls it a great fish. Jesus called it a whale. Came up and swallowed the guy down. And Jonah's 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly. Jonah, by the way, died. You know, they have all these things where you're trying to... I've seen books where they were trying to prove that a man could live in a whale for 3 days and 3 nights. He didn't live in it. He died. Out of the belly, out of the bars of hell and all that stuff in Jonah 2 he talks about, he died and went down the heart of the earth into what Luke 16 calls Abraham's bosom, paradise. And where it was at that time. And Jonah died. And then on the third day, the whale got acid reflux and burped him up. threw him out on the beach. Did you see that thing on the news yesterday where I've forgotten how big it was, a 500-pound whale exploded? Exploded? I just saw the headline. I didn't read the thing. I ought to go back and read the article. Probably shouldn't even tell you where I saw it, but I get a lot of news off the internet. I don't watch the TV news too much, but I do get four or five sites on the internet that I look at almost every day. And this had one of them. It was just a thing about a whale in Taiwan. I think it was came up. And the thing exploded. Well, that's what happened with Jonah. He comes back up on the beach. Now, the Ninevites worshipped the fish god. You ever seen that hat that the Pope wears? That little hat, with the little thing on the top? That's the fish god. Dagon, the fish god's hat. Well, that's who the Ninevites worshipped. And here comes this great fish, and he burps up Jonah, and out of the carcass of that dead fish arises Jonah. Well, hello, brother. When he came to town preaching, walking through there, he's a resurrected man. They listened to him. And they believed the testimony of that resurrected man. And Nineveh repented, and God spared it. Jesus says this is an evil generation. They don't believe my word. They won't follow it. So there's no sign going to be given them except the sign of Jonah, of the resurrection. Now, that doesn't take place till in the book of Acts. You remember we already studied in Luke 9. He sets his face to Jerusalem. At this point in the Lord's earthly ministry, he knows that the nation has rejected him. He knows they aren't going to repent. He knows they aren't going to receive him. He knows that they're set in their unbelief. And that's why we see him through here pulling out the little flock, calling out that little remnant. And now he sets aside and is training them. We're going to see it more and more as we go through chapter 12 and so forth. So the sign of Jonah, that isn't going to be given to him until the book of Acts. And who is it that comes in the book of Acts that uses that sign? The Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, he says, ask me. They don't ask him, but Christ asks for him, and they get it. He comes in Acts chapter 2. And it's the Holy Spirit in the early Acts period there that uses the resurrection as this powerful testimony to Israel about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's their Messiah. So that sign isn't going to come until you get over in the book of Acts. So verse 30 says, for as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this evil, by the way, generation. Now, verse 31, he's going to change the thing a little. The queen of the south, Queen of Sheba, shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of Sheba, you remember the story about her, 2 Kings 10. She came to Solomon and said, I've heard about your wisdom, and I want to see it. And she goes up through the golden ascent, she goes, sees all, and finally she says, I've heard it with the hearing of my ear, and I've seen it with the seeing of my eye, and the half has not been told me. We got a great song in the songbook about the half has never been told. It comes from that story. He says, that Gentile woman's going to rise up in the judgment and condemn Israel. She's going to go in the kingdom, and they're not. Because she saw, recognized, and embraced the wisdom of Solomon. But a greater than Solomon is here. Christ is here. She saw Solomon's wisdom. They have the Lord Jesus Christ there, and He is the wisdom of God. She received God's wisdom through Solomon. They're rejecting God's wisdom through His Son. Jonah. Nineveh heard Jonah preach, and they believed him. These people hear Christ preach, they reject Him. They have the wisdom, the wisdom of Solomon. They have the word of Jonah. Because a greater than Solomon, a greater than Jonah is here. Now, if you go to Matthew 12, you'll see when he does this, Matthew chapter 12, that whole chapter is talking about how that the nation has rejected their Messiah. And in Matthew 12, he's the greater than Jonah, he's the greater than Solomon, he's the greater than the temple. He's rejected as the prophet, Jonah, the priest, the temple, and the king, Solomon. Now, it's just Solomon and Jonah here, because the focus here is on his word and on his wisdom. This is what verse 28 is talking about back up there. But the point is, of his rejection, he knows that. And he knows he's on the way to the tree. Peter said he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. By the way, it's interesting if you study, you take concordance and look up that term, the tree, that the Apostle Paul doesn't refer to the cross as the tree. One time there's a reference to it when he quotes Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. But Peter is the one that talks about it as the tree in Acts and in 1 Peter and so forth. And that's because of the difference in the view. In their ministry, he was a victim, it was a cursed, condemned thing. And Paul's ministry is the preaching of the glory of it. But anyway, notice in verse 29, he talks about this is an evil generation. Verse 30, at the end of it, he talks about this generation. Verse 31, he talks about this generation. Verse 32 talks about this generation. We're going to see that come up later on down in the passage, down here, verse 50. Verse 49, therefore also said the wisdom of God. And notice how Christ is called the wisdom of God there. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. This is the generation, this wicked generation, this evil generation, upon which the wrath of God is going to be poured out. I'll get two passages. Get Acts chapter 2. And I'm not going to... We've studied back in Proverbs and Deuteronomy and so forth about this generation. So I'm just going to... I'm just trying to remind you about it. Matthew chapter 3. This generation in Israel that the wrath of God comes upon. Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O come ye helpless sinners, poor and needy, and receive salvation at the Messiah's feet." No, that isn't what he said, is it? Look what he called them. O generation. And that's the evil generation. That's the generation that the wrath is going to fall on. O generation of what? Vipers. You know what a viper is? Viper's a snake. Not a good snake, but a bad snake. Did you see the picture of the guy today on the news this evening? I just caught a glimpse of it. Buried him. And they had an interview with him, and the poor guy, his arms all stove up, and he said, he's okay. And I thought, yeah, I bet he's okay, and I bet every tort lawyer in New York's already called him. You know? But what a crazy thing. That same newscast had a little boy in the Carolinas somewhere, I think it was, and he opened up a package of some stuff, a bag of groceries, and a snake came out of it. And he thought it was just a little tyke. He thought it was a toy, and he picked it up and bit it. And the snake bit him back. That sounded like something somebody in Alabama would do. Being a native of Alabama, I can speak with authority about that. And he bit the snake. Snake bit him back. But it turned out it's not a poisonous snake. It's just a little harmless snake. But a viper is not a harmless snake. A viper is a poisonous snake. An evil snake. Generation of vipers. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the generation that belongs to the serpent. That's Satan. That's not a good description. You see, the root problem in Israel is with their spiritual leaders. The people that ought to be leading them into truth and keeping God's word. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. The leaders of the nation. The people that ought to be teaching them God's word. And they've turned into a generation of vipers. That's why Jesus said to them in John 8:44, "Ye are of your father, the devil." See, they're Satan's seed, spiritually speaking. Now, Acts chapter number 2, that's with John the Baptist. And it's been that long. Now, when you come over to the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, after Peter has preached his message, verse 37, and the essence of his message is that God sent the Messiah. He approved him. Verse 22, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain." God sent him. Put the signs on him that you couldn't miss him. He pointed to him and said, that's the Messiah. That's him. And you with wicked hands crucified him. You rejected him. Verse 24, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it's not possible that death should hold him." That he should be holding of it. There's Jonah. He's resurrected. Now, this one that's resurrected is the one you killed. Well, if you just slew the wrong guy and now he's resurrected, that isn't exactly good news. So he says to him in verse 34, "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." He's gone away back to heaven until the time he's going to come back and pour his wrath out on his enemies. Not just his enemies, but his foes. You know the difference between an enemy and a foe? That's a quote from Psalm 110, verse 1. Every time that verse is quoted in the New Testament, it's quoted just like it is in Psalm 110. "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool," except this place. And here it says, "I make your foes your footstool." Somebody that your enemy is somebody who's opposed to you. But a foe is somebody who's opposed to you, but they are actively seeking to get you. An enemy can be somebody you've got a cold war with. But a foe is somebody involved in a hot war. And the little difference in terminology there is important. Because when you're here in Acts chapter 2, there's an active battle, and it's stepped up a notch. It's not just the enemy status. It's that personal enemy who is a personal foe who's actively, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Hey, it's time for Christ to go and deal with his enemies. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And I think that's a good question. If you just found out the Messiah was here, we missed him and crucified him, God's raised him up, set him in his own right hand and said, when it's time, son, I'm going to send you back and destroy your enemies, destroy your foes. You can personally go take care of them. And I knew that's who I was. I think I'd be interested in getting that thing settled. So Peter says unto them, repent, change your mind about who he is, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. You want to change your mind about who Jesus Christ and confess him as the Messiah in baptism, in the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to as many and to your children and to as many as that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves, notice, from this untoward generation. Now that untoward generation, that's that generation we're reading about back here in Luke chapter 11, on whom the wrath of God's going to fall. This evil and adulterous generation that won't hear the word of God, that won't heed the preach of the word of God, won't hear or heed the wisdom of God, and they've rejected him. John chapter 3, Jesus said, there's a ominous passage. He says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's on him right then. Now, Israel's under that wrath, under the fifth course of judgment, but that wrath is going to come to a crescendo and a conclusion on that wicked generation. So, the problem that they're having, go back to Luke 11, is that they've rejected him. And they won't hear his word. And they won't keep his word. In spite of all the signs they've had, in spite of all the validations and the signs and the wonders that God gave to confirm who he is. And so the only sign that's left is going to be the sign of his resurrection. And it's interesting to me, the issue about Jonah. He preached to the Ninevites, the Queen of Sheba. She is a Gentile. It's interesting that he calls on those witnesses to witness against Israel. And I said to you many times, as you read through the earthly ministry of Christ, you get the idea immediately and continuously that the problem was not with the Gentiles, the problem was with Israel. It was Israel's obstinance and refusal that was the problem. And so it was. Now go with me to verse 33, because now he's going to focus on the reason for the rejection. Verse 33 to 36, he's going to talk about light and darkness. Then beginning in verse 37 and then into the chapter, he's going to denounce the darkness. Verse 33, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. Now there's the illustration. You don't light a candle. You don't light a light. Lamp, or you don't put a light out here, and then put it under a bushel and hide it. What do you do? You put it out, and the purpose of having the light is so that people can see by the light and come in. So the reason you have a light is so people can see. You don't have a light so people can't see. If you don't want people to see, what do you do with the light? Turn it off, right? So if you turn the light on, you want people to be able to see. Now, here's the application. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, now here's the application. When thine eye is single, when it focuses properly. Now, you've got two eyes. But he says when your eye is single. Now, he's not talking about trying to do a Don Quixote, you know, with a patch. Have you ever noticed how your eyes work as one? Now, you have a dominant eye and a recessive eye if you have any vision problems. Brother Tim, he had that LASIK surgery where one eye he can read with up close and the other eye he can see off at a distance. I didn't try that. I figured my brain was too screwed up to be able to adjust to that. But you watch Tim, if he's going to read, you get over there with that eye that he reads with, and if he's going to try to look off, you look off, you know. But your eyes kind of, they'll work that way. When the eye is single, and that's just when it can focus properly on something, thy whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is evil, and that's the problem they're having is being evil. When your eye distorts things, then the body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light as when the bright shining of a candle doth give light. Well, then it's good to have light. And in order to have light, you've got to have a single eye. And it's bad to have darkness. And if you've got darkness, it's because you've got an evil eye. Now, come back with me to Proverbs chapter 20. And by the way, when he says the light of the body is the eye, the eye is the instrument that lets light in. The eye is not a light. The eye is the instrument that lets it in. You understand that? If you don't have light, your eye doesn't do you any good. If you got light and you don't have an eye, the light doesn't do you any good. Okay? So the eye is the instrument of the light. If there's no light, the eye it doesn't help you any. But the eye is put in place of the light because it's the instrument that puts the light into you. Now, in Israel, the light was there. There's no question that the light was there. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. The problem in Israel wasn't that the light wasn't available. The problem is their eye wasn't letting the light in. So if there was darkness inside of them, what was the problem? It wasn't that there was no light available. It was that they weren't letting the light in. And if there was light inside of them, how'd it get there? Well, there's the light. But he was shining on both of them. They let the light in. Well, how do you do that? Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Well, when he says the eye is the light of the body, well, what's the light of the inner man? Well, that's the Spirit of the Lord. The instrument through which light comes into your inner man is your spirit. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I had a discussion with some of the folks down in Florida. We were talking about conscience. And I'm always amazed when people are discussing things of this nature that it hasn't dawned on people that your inner man is made up of various systems just like your outer man is. You have a nervous system. You have a cardiovascular system. You have a respiratory system. You have a skeletal system. You have a muscular system. You have all these systems that make your body function. Well, your inner man, your soul and your spirit, they have functions and systems in them too. One of the systems in your soul is your conscience. It's a function of your soul. Another function of your soul is your heart. There are all kinds of different things that work. And if you're going to understand, you know, people say, people always want, give me a pill and sat it and solve things. Now, there are people, Christian people, people go to church right here, places like this, that wouldn't go take, you know, you wouldn't go take cocaine, or you wouldn't take ecstasy, or you wouldn't go get speed, or you wouldn't get heroin, or you won't smoke, I bet not say you won't smoke marijuana, but I hope you don't. And you wouldn't take all those Oxycontin and all that kind of business. But you look for a spiritual drug to solve a problem real quick. Give me something to solve. You don't solve problems in life like that, folks. I'll go to a counseling session, and we'll have a counseling session, and all my problems going to be solved. No. It takes work to solve problems. It takes time. It takes work. It takes developing godly habits in your life and godly discipline in your life. It takes learning, letting the grace of God teach you, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. When you see ungodliness and worldly lust, you need to be able to identify it and then deny it. That isn't who I am. You're dead. Get out of here. Just on the pal talk, when we were hooking it up there, the lady's asking Brother Don about struggling with problems. The problems you're struggling with, there's not an instant bang. They're all going. The answer to your sin is the cross. Go to Calvary. See who God's made you in Christ. The answer to life is in the life of Christ. It's Christ living in you. Go to the cross and see. Go to the Scripture. Go to Paul's epistles. Find out who God's made you in Christ. How He's put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself and given you His life and saved you by His life. And made that the issue. Go see who you are and learn about it and study about it and find out about it. And then find out what God's Word says about those issues that you're dealing with. And then use the creative genius that you have, that God's given you in your inner man, to take those doctrines and watch them transform your soul. And as you apply them to the details of your life, see God's Word work through the thing. But it's a growing process to maturity and to victory. Not just a bang, instant spirituality kind of thing. A pill, but instant pill. I watched a young man just the other day standing in front of a microwave, drumming his fingers while he's boiling water to make coffee. And I'm thinking, how much more impatient can you get? Well, your Christian life isn't designed to work like that. In your spirit, That's the instrument through which light comes into your inner man. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. So you can know these things. Things you can't know on your own, God has revealed. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So all of the things of God, the Spirit of God knows. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? You see, the reason that you and I can communicate is when I talk to you or you talk to me, there is a spirit. There's a communication on a spirit level going on. And it's through words. And there is a spirit communication in the words that we speak back and forth. My son, and where we stayed in Florida, David, has a dog. His name is Raoul. He's a French bulldog. And He's as ugly as homemade sin. And he's about as stupid as he is ugly. And I said, he's ugly and dumb. He's cute. And my wife wants to pet him, but he doesn't like her for some reason. It shows you how dumb he is. So he shows to sit down next to him and start talking to him. He starts growling. Well, you can't tell if he's growling or grunting most of the time because his little nose is all, you know, punched in, and he can't breathe very good. So he grunts and moans and all kind, makes all kind of snorts and stuff. But then he starts growling. That comes down on his chest, so she can tell the growl. Well, he growled at me one time. I whapped him one, knocked him three rolls across the couch and onto the floor. He didn't growl at me anymore. But, you know, she's not going to do that to him. So, okay. And she'll talk to him. And she's, "Oh, Raul, come here, you sweet little..." You know. And so I went over to him and said, "Oh, Raul, you're the ugliest little thing I ever saw. You're a typical Frenchman. I tell you everything up there." And And she says, "Well, don't talk to him like that." I says, "Why?" Look at him. He's wagging over. He hadn't got a tail, but his whole rear end wags. And so he's all happy and excited. But he doesn't understand the words. He understands the tone of voice. But we didn't sit down and have a conversation about the weather or about the news or about the Bible. He's a dog. Now, why can't you communicate with a dog? Because he doesn't have the spirit of a man. But see, I can sit and talk with you. You've got the spirit of a person. Now, that's why you have a spirit, is so that, verse 11, "Even so the things of God knoweth no man, save the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God." You see, it's your spirit. God is a spirit. You have a spirit. That's the door into you where the light comes. Verse 13, "Which things also we speak, and not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." You take God's word, God's Spirit wrote His word, that's where the light comes in. So it comes in through your spirit. That's the candle. That's the door, the instrument that brings the light in. So if there's light inside, it's because your eye let the light in. It saw it. It focused on it. And if there's darkness inside, it's because you didn't believe it. So Jesus is telling back over here why it is. That some have rejected Him and some haven't. Come with me to John chapter 1. A fascinating verse in John 1. That verse in Luke 11:35. "Take heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness." Now physically that's not possible. How can you have light that is darkness? Well, you can't physically. That's a spiritual issue. See, he's talking about the light that's in you. He's not talking about physical light in you. He's talking about the light of God's truth. Verse 6, John chapter 1, verse 6. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came to be a witness, for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light." Now look back at verse 4 about the light. Talking about Christ. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." But what kind of light, what kind of darkness is still there when the light goes on? Well, it's not physical, it's spiritual. The light went on in Israel. Boom! I'm the light of the world. But darkness remained in Israel. Why? Not because the sun wasn't there, wasn't a light there, but because they didn't let it in. They didn't believe His Word. And that's why the rejection came. Now, we'll stop there next week. We'll start back in verse 37 and go down. And you'll watch Him denounce the darkness in the religious leaders of Israel. If you want light in your soul, you get that light in your soul by believing God's Word to you. You don't believe God's Word to you, there's nothing but darkness in you. Father, thank You tonight for Your Word. Thank You that it works in us when we believe it, for Your glory. In Christ's name, amen. All right, thank you.